If you have a Bible and you would like to follow along tonight, I want you to open to Matthew chapter 1 and to Luke chapter 1 and kind of hold your spot between those two. We're going to kind of flip back and forth a little bit between Matthew 1 and Luke 1. So just to kind of catch us up on where we've been the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this season of Advent that we are celebrating the anticipation of the arrival of Jesus Christ and his birth. And so we talked a couple of weeks ago about hope. That was our first Sunday in Advent, talking about this hope that's an eager expectation. It's based on a future event. And when it's fulfilled, it fulfills the deepest longing of our soul. We talked about how kids, when they're praying for Christmas, they hope for Christmas Day, that day is coming, and it's going to be a good day. They're going to get a bunch of stuff that they want, and they hope and hope and hope. And as it gets closer and closer to Christmas Day, that hope builds because they know that good things are coming on Christmas Day. So we talked about how for us as believers, we look back now to the first arrival of Jesus and then look forward to his second arrival. And when those surrounding the days of the prophecies that were building up to his first arrival, they were hoping and hoping that eventually this Messiah is going to show up. Eventually he's going to get here. He's been promised about for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. He's eventually going to get here, and one generation will tell the next generation, they tell the next generation, finally he showed up, and they had great hope. And now, on this side, we have great hope again that one day Jesus is going to come back again. He said, if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and take you to be with me where I am, so that where I am, you can be there too. So we're in this waiting, this second season of hoping that Jesus is eventually going to show up. He's eventually going to come back and arrive and take us who believe in him to be with him forever. And then we talked about preparation the second week. We talked about how once hope is on the calendar, once you've got a date like Christmas set or a wedding day, then the preparations begin. You start preparing yourself. You start preparing other people. You get the wedding venue booked, or you start acting better if you're a kid for Christmas Day because you don't want anything to mess up your chances of getting the stuff that you want. So we have this season of preparation. We talked about how as believers that we prepare ourselves for the second coming of Jesus, and we prepare others for his second coming by believing on ourselves, by telling other people to believe and encouraging us. Let's believe, let's be baptized, let's grow in our faith in Jesus. And that's what John the Baptist would have done when he was here the first time. So we are kind of like little John the Baptist. And so we're in the season now of hoping and of preparation. And then what we saw last week, we talked about joy that it comes with the Christmas story and with the birth of Jesus. We also talked about sadness because as much joy as he brings and as much joy as he gives because of our salvation and the forgiveness of sin and all the things that we have in him, there's also much sorrow around us right now. We talked about how there are many people who go through seasons of sorrow and sadness. And while we may be having joy, our neighbor, our friend, a family member may be having a deep season of sadness and sorrow. We looked at Matthew chapter 2 when Herod, at the birth of Jesus, issued an order that 30 or 40 or 50 babies from age 2 and under be murdered. And so that while Jesus and his family and his friends were celebrating his birth, Herod, because of his fit that he threw, caused much sadness and sorrow in the lives of a lot of families. And so we talk about how we look at that, and from that we see we're reminded to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep, to go to our friends, our neighbors, our family members when they are experiencing a day or a week or a whole season of life and deep sorrow. We run to them with joy, with hope, and with peace that's found in Jesus Christ. So that's kind of where we've been the last few weeks. Now today, well, this is now the Sunday directly before Christmas. I know you guys, maybe you're ready, maybe you're not. Whether or not you're ready, it's like coming this weekend. So what I want us to consider today in our time together is this, is just two things about the Christmas story. One, why did Jesus arrive? Why did he show up? Why was he born? And the other one is, what qualified Jesus to be able to accomplish the purpose for which he was born? Just two things. Why was he born? And then what qualified him to accomplish the purpose for which he was born? I want you to kind of think about it like this. If you were an employer and you're looking for an employee, you may have been on both sides of the table before in this situation. You write up a resume, and at the top of the resume, you put your name, and then the rest of the resume is your qualifications for the job, right? You've been in this situation, you know what it's like. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the name of Jesus as if we're looking at his resume. What is his name and what does it mean? And then we're going to look at what qualified him for that. What qualified Jesus for the job that he was sent here to do? So we're going to look at his name and then what qualified him. So again, first of all, I want us to look at his name. And this would be the name that the angel told both Mary and Joseph to give him. So think about like today when we give names to our children. We may or may not have a really good reason for the name that we choose. There could be a name that maybe it was a family member or a close friend. And so we decide we want to name our kid after that family member or that person. Maybe it's just a name that we think is a really beautiful name. Like, I would like to name my son this because I really like that name, or my daughter this because it's a really beautiful name. And so the meanings of the names, again, may not have anything in particular about them that is meaningful, but we like the name. Now, in some cultures today, and especially in the culture of Jesus' day, when names were given to babies, there was a lot of significant meaning tied to those names. It wasn't just, hey, let's just pick a random name out of the air from somewhere. Let's blend two names. The name that the children were given was a very specific name with a very specific meaning. And so I want us to look at that today. I want us to consider the meaning of the name Jesus. So if you have your Bible, we're going to look at Luke. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1 first, and then we're going to flip back and look at Matthew chapter 1 next. The reason we're going to go Luke first and Matthew second is, even though Matthew is the first gospel and Luke's the third gospel in the order of the New Testament, Luke and the announcement that would have happened to Mary happened first, and then the angel would have made the announcement to Joseph later. So we're just going to go in chronological order. So first, and I want you to see, we're going to have it on the screen. We're going to have it side by side. And the reason I want us to look at this is because I want you to see that the name that was given to Jesus was not a random thing. It was a very specific name with a very specific meaning. And I want you to see that the angel, when the angel told this, he told it to Mary and to Joseph both. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 28, let's read it and see what it says. It says, and he came to her and said, this would be the angel came to Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So what name did the angel tell Mary to call this baby? Say it. Jesus, right? Jesus is his name. Now, flip back to Matthew 1 because I want you to see that it lines up here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 through 25. We're gonna jump in here. This is kind of when Joseph has figured out that Mary is gonna have a baby and he knows that it's not his, and he's kind of freaking out thinking she's been unfaithful to me, so I'm gonna divorce her. This is right when he's having all these thoughts. Okay, so Matthew 1:20, it says, but as he, that would be Joseph, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name what? Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to the son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay, you got it? This is his name. So the angel comes to Mary and says, hey, you're going to have a baby, and you're going to call him Jesus. The angel goes to Joseph and says, hey, Mary's going to have a baby. You don't divorce her. You keep her as your wife, and you are going to name this baby Jesus. It was over and over and very clear, in no uncertain terms, this baby was going to be called Jesus. Now then, naming a baby was a really big deal. It would have been kind of like gender reveal parties today. You may have had one of these, or you may have been to one of these where there's a big box of balloons, or there's a birthday cake, or I've even seen golf balls that you hit, and the golf ball turns pink, or the golf ball turns blue, if it's going to be a boy, if it's going to be a girl. Naming a child in this day was a really big deal. In fact, it was such a big deal. You can see this in John, who was Jesus's cousin, who we read about earlier. You can see in John's birth and in Jesus' birth, they didn't even like get their name until they were 8 days old. At 8 days old, they were brought to the temple, and it was at that moment that they were actually given their name, so that the family, other than the parents, would not have known these names. And so it was a really big deal that here they waited till the eighth day. And when the name was given, it was kind of a big revelation. You can see that in John's story. And it may seem a little unfair to the parents. Like, why didn't these parents get to name their kid? All the other parents got to name their kids. Why didn't Mary and Joseph and why didn't Zachariah and Elizabeth get to name their babies? And it was because the name that was given to them by the angel was a very significant name, and it carried a meaning, which actually the meaning of their name was like, this is what their life story was going to be. This is what their life was going to be about. So thinking now about Jesus and the name that he was given, Jesus was called many things throughout his life as a teacher. He was called Christ. He was called Messiah. He was called Master. He was called Lord. He was called Teacher. He was called Rabbi. And even by some of the people who didn't like him, he was called the Devil or Beelzebub. He was called a lot of different things throughout his life. But mostly we see him referred to as Jesus and as Christ. But Jesus is his name. And I want to show you something that really I hadn't studied a whole lot before, but I just kind of found out this week when I was getting ready for this. We refer to Jesus as Christ a lot, which is true. Jesus is the Messiah, the one who was to come. But this doesn't take a lot of work. You can go look this up on your Bible app or a Bible program that you may have. Jesus, when we look at the word Christ, that word Christ appears about 500 times in the Bible, in the New Testament. But if you look at the word Jesus, that word Jesus appears over 900 times. That kind of blew me away. I don't know if that did you, but it kind of blew me away. That Christ only appears about 500, but the name Jesus appears over 900 times. So his name was what? His name was Jesus. This would have been his name, not a title, not a surname or a prefix or a suffix. His name was Jesus. It was the name that the angel told Mary and Joseph, you are going to name him Jesus. It would have been the name that his brothers and sisters would have called him while he was growing up. It would have been the name that Mary Joseph would have referred to him. His name was Jesus. Now, I spent a lot of time on that, and the question you should be asking is, why is that so significant? Like, why is it such a big deal that his name was called Jesus? And it's so significant because the meaning of his name tells us why he came. The meaning of his name tells us why he came here. The meaning of his name tells us why he was born. Listen, the name Jesus itself, the name means Jehovah saves, or Yahweh is salvation, or God saves, or God is salvation, or the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. But is that even a big deal? Like, is that a big deal that his name is Jehovah saves, or Yahweh saves, or Jehovah is salvation? Is that a big deal? And so I want us to kind of dig into that a little bit further. Well, if that's his name, if that's what it means, well, what does it mean that God is salvation? What does he save us from? What's the big deal with his little name, Jesus? So I want us to look at this. Let's look at the rest of Matthew 1:21. And the angel actually says, we don't have to wonder about why his name Jesus was Jesus and why that was such a big deal. Matthew 1:21, look. It says, this is the angel speaking to Joseph, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for, that's the big word here. This is the reasoning why he's supposed to have a name Jesus. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why the name was such a big deal. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's not a general type of saving. It's not like he was rescuing people from drowning or anything. It was, he is going to be here. His life purpose, his mission is going to be to save his people from their sins. Now, I want you to think about this a little bit more. If we went around this city, maybe if you went around your neighborhood, if you went around town or stood outside Walmart and asked people, why did Jesus come to earth? Like, if you just kind of did a survey, why did Jesus come to earth? Why did Jesus show up? I think you would get all kinds of answers. People would say things like, well, he came to be a healer, to heal broken relationships, to heal people from sickness or disease, to bring peace and hope and love and joy and fear, to cure anxiety, to end depression, to end poverty, to give us a good example for how to live and how to treat other people. Some might even say, and these are the ones you really don't listen to, some might even say, well, Jesus came to give you cash and cars and houses and health and wealth and all that kind of stuff. But I wonder how many people would say, if you ask them, why Jesus came, if they would say that the main reason Jesus came was to save his people from their sins, I wonder how many people would actually say that. And I want you to hear me on this. Jesus can and Jesus does heal broken relationships. Jesus can and Jesus does heal people of sickness and disease. Jesus can and he does bring peace and hope and love and joy. He can cure anxiety and oppression. He can put an end to poverty. And he can even be a really good example of us for how to live and how to treat other people. But if Jesus does not primarily save people from their sins, then the angel was a liar and Jesus didn't fulfill the purpose for which he came. Like he can do so many things, but if the primary reason for which he came is not to save people from their sins, then the angel was a liar, and all the ones who knew him, the ones who wrote about him, we're going to see this in a minute, were all liars, because the main reason for which Jesus came was to save people from their sins, and everything else that he might do, everything else that we think that he might have, every other purpose he might have come to do, is good and fine and great, but unless he saves people from their sins, nothing else really matters. The reason is this. The reason that saving his people from their sins is so important and is this is because at the root of all those things, at the root of broken relationships, at the root of disease and sickness and broken families, at the root of all that is sin itself. And so Jesus, if he heals brokenness and all the things that we talk about, if he takes care of all that, but he doesn't take care of the root problem, which is sin itself, then he really is no good and of no value at all. Because we need him primarily to save us from our sins. So he came primarily. Jesus came primarily as the angel told Joseph and as the angel told Mary and as we see all throughout the scripture. Jesus primarily came to save his people from their sins. But the next question I want us to consider is, does the rest of the Bible say that? Right? We see that here in Matthew 1:21. He will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Okay, well, we see that here, but what about the rest? Do we see that in the rest of the Bible? And I'm just going to run through some, but I want you to see this is the consistent theme throughout the New Testament. Mark chapter 2, when some friends come to Jesus, he's in a house, and they're bringing a paralyzed friend, right? A man who needs to be healed. Right, they're bringing this paralyzed friend into Jesus to see him. They lower him through the roof. And as he's being lowered through the roof, do you remember what the first thing Jesus said to him was? Jesus didn't look at him and say, "You're healed of your disease. Get up and walk." He did say that later, but the first thing Jesus said to him was, "Your sins are forgiven." You see that? In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus speaking, he is saying about himself, he said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." And the translation or the meaning of that is he came to give his life as a payment for sins or to forgive sins. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, listen to what it says. It says, "Through Jesus' name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul writing. It says, "This is a trustworthy statement and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Look at Titus chapter 2. It says that Jesus gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed, which would be to save us from our sins. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to come back to that one in a minute. Hebrews chapter 1 says that Jesus, after he had made purification for sin, sat down at the right hand of God. He came to forgive sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. I bet that you haven't used that word this year. Maybe you did if you were here because I've said it before, but you probably haven't used that word this week, and I bet you haven't used it in any of your talk about Christmas. But 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 4, Romans chapter 3 all use this word, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. What that means is that he was the one who bore the wrath that our sins deserved, that my sin deserved wrath and punishment from God. And Jesus, in his life, when he went to the cross, stood in the way of that wrath of God that I deserve on me because of my sin. Jesus took it on the cross. That's why it was so painful and why it was so ugly, because that's how God feels about sin. And we'll get to that in a minute. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And you know what the works of the devil are? It is sin. It says it right there in the context. So this is just a few of many, many verses throughout the New Testament that teach that when the angel told Mary and Joseph, hey, you are going to name this baby Jesus, that name was the name by which his life would be defined. He would live and he would die to save his people from his sins. And that was his primary purpose, was to save his people from their sins. And so from that, we learn that if we are believers, listen to me, if we are believers, and if we are going to the world around us and telling them that the primary reason Jesus came to earth was anything other primarily than to save us from our sins, we're doing it wrong. And there's lots and lots of people today who want you to believe that there are lots of other reasons that are primary for which Jesus came. The primary reason for which Jesus came was to save his people from their sins. If we go to the world with any other primary message, we're doing it wrong. We are doing it wrong. Other things are good. Other causes are good. Other reasons for which Jesus came are good. But primarily, in his words, in his name, in the words of the angel, in the words of the apostles and the ones who knew him, the primary reason for which he came is to save his people from their sins. So that's the reason. That's the reason why he was born. It's in the meaning of his name. Now I want us to consider, if that's why, what qualified him? If he came to save his people from their sins, that's kind of a big task. What was his qualifications? If his name's on the top of the resume, what are the qualifications for the job? We find our answer here in our text. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now this would be Matthew commenting on the events that just happened. It's not the angel speaking. This is Matthew, the gospel writer, writing and interpreting these events that have happened. Listen to what he says in Matthew 1:22. He says, Matthew, all this took place. This would be the angel making the announcement to Joseph that Mary was going to have this baby, name him Jesus. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, flip back over to Luke, if you've got it. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 and 32. I want you to see what the angel said to Mary. Luke 1, 31 and 32, it says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, angel speaking to Mary, and you will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Listen, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Now look down at verse 35. The angel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born of you will be called Holy, the Son of God. So if Jesus was his name, that was the name that was given to him, the qualifications for him being the one who would save his people from their sins would be that he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Who can save from sin? No man can save himself from their own sin. Only God can save us from our sin. Only God can save us from the wrath of God. So Jesus was God with us. He was God among us. He was God in human flesh. He was God who from eternity past have always existed. We see in John chapter 14. He was God by whom and through whom all things were made. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1 all say Jesus Christ was through whom and by whom and for whom all things were created. Jesus is and was the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1 says Jesus is the one, according to Hebrews 1, who he upholds the universe. He upholds the universe by his powerful word, or by the word of his power. Jesus was not created by God. He's co-equal with God, eternally existent with God as the creator of all things. The creator of all things cannot be a created thing, right? The creator of all things cannot be a created thing. And there are some who would want you to believe that about Jesus, but he was not a created thing. There was never a second in eternity where Jesus didn't exist. Jesus has always existed for eternity, co-equal with the Father. That is what qualified him for the job of being the one who could save his people from their sins. Philippians 2 says that Jesus is the one at whom, at his name, at Jesus' name, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So all of these things were what qualified him to be the one who could be the Savior for people from their sins. He was not a man who became God. He had always been God. He just came to earth in the form of a human. And Jesus was qualified to save his people from their sins because only God can save people from the wrath of God. Only God can save people from the wrath of God. Listen to me. Listen. God hates sin. You're not going to hear that everywhere. God hates sin. You and me, we are sinners. We sin all the time from our most early days as children. No human is sinless. And in order for God to be holy and righteous and just, he must punish sin. To be a perfectly just and a perfectly righteous God means that evil must be punished. Think about this. If there was a judge here in the city who regularly knew that people were guilty of the most horrific offenses, but he was just known for saying, hey, it's okay. Go ahead. Get out of here. We'll punish you this time. If that was what he was known for, was being a judge who didn't punish the unjust, he wouldn't have his job very long. He would be fired and replaced with someone who knew how to punish the people who were guilty of their crimes. And so God, because he is just, because he is righteous, he must punish sin. But at the same time, God is equally loving and merciful and gracious. And so in order for God to fix our sin problem, in order to make the way for us to be forgiven of our sin and restored to the right relationship with him, he sent Jesus. That's why Jesus came. Jesus lived the sinless life that we're incapable of living, which is what God requires to be with him, perfect, sinless life. And we can't achieve that. I can't even go an hour without sinning. You might can, but I can't. Sometimes not even 30 minutes. It plagues me. And so I'm completely incapable of living a sinless life that God requires to be with him. So Jesus lived that sinless life that God requires to be with him. And he sent Jesus to do that, but then also not just to live that sinless life, but to, because God is just and requires that punishment for sin, he sent Jesus to the cross. That's why he came. He came to live the sinless life that we could not live, and to go to the cross to die the death that I deserve for my sin and the death that you deserve for your sin. So why did Jesus do this? Why did God plan that, and why did Jesus do it? He did it for us. To make the way for us to know God, to be known by God, to be loved by God, to become part of God's people, part of his family. And then Jesus was ultimately raised from the dead to give us hope of eternal life with God forever. That is why he was born. He was born so that he would live, die, and be raised from the dead to save sinners. The last thing that I want us to look at today is this. I want us to look at just a couple of little words from Matthew chapter 1. So if you have that, go back to your Matthew 1 text. Matthew chapter 1. This is a part that we skip over a lot, but we're not going to skip over it because it's there, and I want you to see it. Matthew chapter 1, back to verse 21. This is when the angel is telling Joseph, Mary's going to have a son. Verse 21, this is what the angel says. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Listen, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. You ever think about what the implication of that is? You know what the implication of Jesus will save his people from their sins? The implication of that is this. The implication is that there are some people who are his people and there are some people who are not his people. Ever thought about that? He will save his people from their sins. So if that's the case, If Jesus came to save his people from their sins, and there are some who are his people and some who are not his people, what's the qualifier? How do you get in? How do you get in to be one of his people? If he only saves those who believe in him, or if he only saves his people from their sins, what's the qualifier? And Jesus answers the question in John chapter 3. Listen, Jesus answers it in John 3. You know verse 16, but I want to read 16 through 18 because he says it here. What's the qualifier to become one of his people? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So what makes you one of those, Matthew 1:21, is he will save his people from their sins. What makes you one of those people is faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 says that God sent Jesus to live and die for sinners. And this is what it says in Romans 3:28. It says, God did this, sending Jesus to live and die, to show his righteousness. God did that to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So that God would be just in punishing sin, and so that God would be able to justify who? Those who have faith in Jesus. This is why he was born. He was born to live, to die, to be raised from the dead, to save sinners. And the only way to receive that forgiveness that he provides is through faith in him alone. You cannot earn it. You cannot manipulate it. You cannot buy it. You cannot sell it. It is through faith and faith alone in the completed work of Jesus Christ alone. Yeah. That is how you become one of his people. That is how you can say, Matthew 1:21, when it says he will save his people from their sins, that I'm one of those is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so the question for us to consider today is this: have you believed and received that faith? Have you believed and received that forgiveness? Have you believed and received that we're talking about here, which is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners? If you have, praise God that you have. If you have believed that, if you are one of his people who are saved from their sins, praise God for that. Make it your life mission, if you have believed, to prepare others by first yourself living a godly life, and by telling others to repent from their sin and turn and believe in Jesus and live the life that he's called us to live, if you have believed. Because that's the primary reason for which he came, was to save sinners. Remember, all other reasons for which he came are second, third, fourth, fifth reasons. The primary reason for which he came was to save people from their sins. So if you believed, prepare yourself and help prepare others. And if you haven't believed, if you have not believed this, believe and receive. There is still time for you. There's still room for you to believe. So the question is, will you believe that and receive that today, that the reason for which Jesus came, which was to save his people from their sins? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved from sin. But listen, those who do not will not be saved from sin. It is so clear in the New Testament. Those who do not believe and are not saved from their sin are not a part of God's people and will not spend eternity with God in heaven, but rather will suffer under the wrath of God in hell forever. So I plead with you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from your sin. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for this reason for which Jesus came. Lord, that just even looking at the meaning of his name, that we see his name means that God is salvation. Lord, that it's not just a general saving. Lord, it is saving us from our sins. You save us from ourselves, from our pride and our wickedness. Lord, thank you for that salvation that we have in Jesus. Lord, thank you for the season that we have to celebrate his birth. Lord, we remember that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. So Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Lord, I pray that you would continue, Lord, or we plead with you to save people, or to save people from their sins. Help us to be faithful witnesses for you in how we speak, Lord, and how we live and what we say, that you would help us be faithful witnesses for you and for your gospel in this world. Lord, that we would see people saved, Lord, and come in to relationship with you and find that faith in Jesus, Lord, that we have. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.